Morning. All right, we're going to be in Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2, and it's just a chapter with 10 verses, but we're going to look at this second chapter here, and it's Jonah's recording the account of his prayer. All right, it's an account of what he prayed to the Lord when he was in great distress and could not deliver himself. And at the end of the chapter, we see the Lord's gracious deliverance, his answer to Jonah's prayer in delivering him from the belly of hell, as it were, where he could not escape himself. So this chapter, it describes the soul affliction. A soul heaviness, a burden of soul, which brethren are led into. They go into heaviness and difficulty and trouble. And they're often weighed down with this heaviness, if you will. The Lord makes his people a sensitive people to what he's teaching us. And he makes us sensitive to suffering, and we do suffer, and we do come into trouble, and we do come in to affliction, especially when we're touched with a feeling of separation from our God, and when we feel that we're not near the Lord, or that the Lord's not near to us, and that troubles us, and that concerns us, and it hurts us, and it weighs us down. And especially when we think of it as something as a result of what we've done foolishly, right? When we've come into sin and done foolishly or been unbelieving, find ourselves unbelieving of the Lord. And so it weighs us down and it troubles us. And so if it's not for sin, there's still times where we as believers suffer and we feel down. Right? We go through hard and dark times and feel the heaviness of shadows keeping us in what we feel is in the dark and shut out from the light and the warmth of the countenance of our God. Right? There's a separation that we experience at times, and it's usually from ourselves. But the Lord brings us into these things, and it's for our good, and it's for our conservation. Our consolation. So here in this chapter with Jonah, we see a similarity of our own sinking down, right? We see Jonah was thrown overboard from the ship, and he's now in the raging wrath of the sea of God's wrath there. And he's sinking down, down, down to the bottom until the Lord sends a great fish big enough to swallow him, and he's held fast by this fish being kept inside of it, and he can't deliver himself. It's as if a man or woman were to go to the grave and be held by its power and its strength, and we can't deliver ourselves. Well, that's where Jonah is. He can't get himself out of this. There's nothing he can do when he's held fast in the whale's belly. And so, knowing that Jonah had just been made a type of Christ and salvation in the previous chapter, we saw that. What we see here is that this is that sign that Jonah was made unto us, that he would be buried, if you will, shut up 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, which pictured our Lord himself going to the grave for his people and held fast there for 3 days and three nights till he should be raised again. And so we may recognize here that these sorrows which are described here by Jonah are sorrows which afflicted our Lord as well, right? That he felt the suffering. He suffered for his people. We're told in Hebrews 4:15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." And so our Lord, he suffered. he felt the sorrow and the pain and suffering under the wrath of God when he made atonement for his people, when he wrought our salvation and made a covering for our sins. And so this affliction and the sorrow that we feel, even if it's the result of our own sin, this suffering that we feel, it's never punishment for the believer. It's never in punishment. It's not God's getting you because you sinned against him. Believers, however, are made tender to it, right? We're made to feel it. We're made to suffer it and to know that what we've done doesn't please the Lord. But whatever the reason is for the affliction, they're sanctified afflictions, right? These have been sanctified to us. These are coming to us for a purpose, and it's for our good. These afflictions and these sorrows, these troubles and sufferings that we feel are sanctified to us, they're for our good, and oftentimes they turn us again to the Lord. They cause us to look away from what we were looking at in this world and trusting in or just happy with, and it turns us again to the Lord. And we'll see that in the scripture here this morning. I've titled this, The Troubled Believer. The Troubled Believer. And what I want to first look at with you is the fruit of affliction. The fruit of our affliction. All right, so Jonah, we know, had been walking in rebellion against God. Right? He was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, and he gets in the ship, and he's fallen asleep down in the ship, completely oblivious to the wrath of God raging round about him. He's not even aware of it. That is until the appointed time when God woke him up. Right? He laid asleep until that time when it pleased God to wake him up. And we don't necessarily ever, we don't read in chapter 1 of Jonah ever having prayed to the Lord during that time. I don't doubt that maybe he said something, said a few words when the shipmaster said, pray to your God, to perhaps deliver us. And maybe he mumbled a few words during those events. But once he was tossed into the sea of God's wrath and he was sinking down in that ocean and swallowed by that great fish, we read there in verse 1, Jonah 2:1, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And if we're honest, that's typical of us as well. Right? We see troubles, we come into trouble, and you see them and you begin to pray and you begin to think about the Lord and you lift up a few prayers, but it isn't until you're fully in it and you really begin to see the impact of it, then you pray. Then you know, all right, I've gone through plan A, I've executed plan B. You may even have a C, a D, and an E, and nothing is going to save you. Nothing's going to remove you from this trouble that's now upon you, and you're fearful. You're afraid, and you don't know what to do. It's in those times that we then pray to the Lord. Right? You can compare it to those times when, this is not a good thing, and I see something coming, and you pray. You lift up a prayer to the Lord, but when you're in it, and you're surrounded by a sea, overwhelmed by the waves, and just being knocked about and tumbling over and over, that's when you then begin to pray to the Lord. And that's what it says here. Then Jonah, having been swallowed by that fish, then he prayed to the Lord. And he prayed out of the belly of that fish. And that's really a picture of us praying out of the belly of our trouble. Right? When you're completely enveloped and wrapped up in it and you don't know what you're going to do. You don't know how you're going to help the situation. Especially right when it's something very personal to you and something very near to you, right? Whether it's a personal affliction, a sickness that you feel, something happening to you or to one of your children, you feel it then. You're scared for them and you think this could be bad. Lord, I don't know what to do. And that's when you really, really are moved to pray out of the belly of your trouble. In Psalm 78, verse 34 and 35, we read, "When he slew them, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God, and they remembered." They remembered that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. And so I'd say Jonah now is remembering God. Right? He's been brought face to face with his God now, and he's remembering him, and he's praying with great emotion and great feeling and a spirit of need. He can't see, he's not divided here. He's not thinking, well, I'm still going to be trying this other plan out over here, and maybe that'll save me. No, he's shut up. He's fixed now in this position, and he can't get out. And that's how it is with us. When we're completely shut up and our way is hedged in and we can't get out, like we're trapped in a whale's belly, that's when we really begin to pray. And it says, verse 2, he says, "I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice." Now, this isn't part of his prayer. He's still relaying, right? This is now he's been through this whole event here, and now he's back home, and he's recording what the Lord has revealed to him and taught him here. And he's telling us, "I began to pray to the Lord." And then it's as if he's just brought right back into that moment, and he says, "And thou heardest my voice." Like he's remembering how the Lord heard him while he was there in the belly of hell, he calls it, in his hell, in his distress that he could not get himself out of. And so the Lord had mercy upon him in that time of affliction. And so he's crying out from this belly of hell. And it's a comfort to us that even if we're there in that belly of affliction, and we know that it's because of our own doing, like Jonah, who was in active rebellion, willful rebellion against God and the knowledge of God, yet he was in that trouble, and yet he tells us, "But you heard me." And that's a comfort, because most often we're in that belly because of something we've done, or we feel like I'm getting my just desserts here in this. And yet he tells us, "You heard me, Lord. There's no place that I can be that you can't hear, even when I'm greatly afflicted by my own fault and my own deeds that have put me here." And so God heard him when we were made to remember him. And that's what the Lord's doing. He's making us to remember him, to come to ourself as the prodigal son did, right? When he came to himself, he remembered, "What am I doing here? Why am I flopping about here? I can't save myself, but there's one who can hear me, even out of the belly of this trouble that I'm in." And so even when we're overwhelmed and in way, way over our head, your God, believer, you that believe God, he hears your cry. He hears your cry. And that's what he's telling us here this morning. He hears your cry to him. And so even in the midst of that troubled sea where, you know, sometimes we rise up on waves of hope and at other times we find ourselves down in lulls of despair and misery, all the while our God remains faithful and he hears his people. All right, now the next thing that we see here is the blessings that our God gives to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's where all our blessings are found, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says in verse 3, "For thou," right? He shows us that it was God who brought us into the affliction. He allowed us, right? Even if we can see what we've done to get ourselves there, it's still the Lord who allowed us, who brought us into that for his purpose, a good purpose, to save us, for his people. And it says, "For thou," verse 3, "hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me." And so he's confessing this. What we're brought to confess is, "Lord, you've done this on purpose for my good, for your glory, to bring me to this point, to remember you, to pray to you like I had never prayed before, or have ever prayed so few times. because we're usually so confident in ourselves, but the Lord breaks us down and brings us to nothing in ourselves, so that really all we have is the Lord, and we have no strength of our own. And so it's not for punishment, it's for our good, or and even as it's for our good, it'll be for good of our brethren at some point. You'll be able to comfort those who are afflicted like you are today. You'll be able to remember and seeing how the Lord's delivered you and be able to share that comfort, right? Even those who are struggling and are having great difficulty, you know, the Lord is still able to, you know, one day it doesn't feel like it, but even in the few words that you say, right? If you're afflicted or hurting, even the few words that you say comfort other brethren. You know, you might think that you're not saying anything, but the Lord is able to use those words and just your honesty in confessing what's troubling you. The Lord's able to use that and help you and help another who hears and knows what you're going through just in seeing the faith that he's given you, right? And that doesn't mean to put on a show, right? Not to put on a false show, but even your honesty, just admitting it hurts. It hurts. I'm overwhelmed. I'm struggling. You know, even that, you'd be surprised how the Lord is able to comfort and instruct another believer who's maybe denying the pain they're feeling as well. All right? So the Lord does this that he may be gracious to us and he hears us. And that's because of what Christ did for us. Right? He willingly took the place of his people. He willingly suffered in the place of each of his children and bearing their sin and taking their place and dying their death. And so our Savior did this that we might be dealt with in kindness and in faithfulness from God. Right? He bore this so that God would deal with us in mercy and in grace and kindness. That's why one of the great benefits of what our Savior accomplished for us, that we're not being dealt with in punishment and in just judgment, but rather all these things are for our good ultimately. You know, the psalmist, in many places, the psalmist speaks very similar. And one of the psalms that I think is most near to Jonah chapter 2 is actually Psalm 42. And I would encourage you, as you remember this chapter, that you would read Psalm 42, either today or sometime this week when you're looking at Jonah 2. Write that down and remember Psalm 42, because it's very, very similar in structure. And actually, that it says it's for the sons of Korah, that psalm. And it was David, most likely, we believe that David wrote this with the sons of Korah in mind. And if you remember Korah's rebellion, and most of his family was destroyed. But it says in Numbers, I think it's Numbers 11, it says that there were, not all were destroyed of Korah's family. There was a few. And you can imagine just the pain and the suffering. What a type of us who have rebelled against God and done despite the spirit of grace and feel so guilty and hurting over what how we think we've offended God. And yet there's a psalm written to encourage those sons of Korah in their rebellion who are overwhelmed with that sense of guilt and trouble and pain. And it should be an encouragement to us. And so Psalm 42:7 says, "Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me." And that's what our Savior first felt for us, right? When our sin was laid upon him, he felt the waves and the billows of the judgment of God. You know, if you've ever swam in the ocean and you like to get out there in the surf, like out farther where the waves are hitting you, and there's a wave that ever knocks you off your feet when you're not expecting it, and you go tumbling underneath that toe and whipped around, and your face is smashed into the sand, and it's all around you and everywhere, and you're just trying to get your footing, and you're still tumbling in the surf there, and that's what he's saying. Just wave after wave, I got beat upon beat upon beat, and it just kept coming and overwhelmed me and took me away. Our Savior endured that first for us. He endured that pain and that suffering, and made a sacrifice of himself to put away our sin. But our God still uses these things to teach us. They're sanctified sorrows. They're for your good. They're not for your punishment. They're for your good and for your comfort, to know that even from the belly of your trouble, our God hears your cry. He's brought you into that to cause you to pray out to him like you've never prayed before, to see that, Lord, I need you, to remember him and have that fellowship and that relationship with him, unlike we would naturally do if left to our own strength and power and always could get out of things as we would think to get out of them. All right, so our Savior, even in the midst of that, he remained faithful to the Father. He didn't sin. Christ did not sin. He remained faithful even while he bore the sin of his people. As he bore it as our substitute, as our sacrifice, he remained faithful to the Father. And that's why we're received of God. And this is what Jonah actually says and confesses. He says, verse 4, Jonah 2:4, "Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight. If I'm being honest, I feel cut off from you, Lord. Yet I will look again unto thy holy," or look again toward thy holy temple. And so it's true that we do feel cut off, and the Lord will allow us to feel cut off. But there's always that hope that I will look again toward thy holy temple. And the holy temple is Christ. That's who we're looking to. That I'll look again to Christ. And that's what the Lord's doing. You know what? The prophet Jeremiah, he saw many horrible things. I mean, he was treated shamefully by his own people. He warned them of the judgment of God, and they despised him. They even threw him down into a miry pit and fed him the bread of adversity, which means he was only eating enough calories to be starving to death, and he was just eating bread and filthy water. And he witnessed the destruction of the city, the pillaging and the plundering and the murder of his people, and saw great horrible things. And he said in Lamentations 3:17-18, "Thou hast removed my soul far off from peace. I forgot prosperity. And I said, my strength and my hope is perished from the Lord." And so there are times where we forget that warmth of the fellowship of our God. We do have very dark days sometimes. We do have difficulty. And don't beat yourself up over that, because, I mean, we're made to mourn over our sin, yes, but when you come into that darkness, it is for the purpose. God allows you to come into that hurt and that suffering and that pain. And yet, the fruit of the Spirit is that even in our despair, we know that there's one hope, and that's the temple, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're to look to, and that our God gives us strength to look to him and believe him, right? And so it may be terrifying for us, and we may feel overwhelmed by the Lord, but it's meant to turn us again to Christ and to look to him and to believe him for his great work. And so, you know, oftentimes we beat ourselves up when we are overwhelmed and when we're in darkness and when we're suffering in that way, but you forget that the fact that you're crying out to the Lord, and that he's made you to cry out to him and confess your need and just be sorrow, feel the sorrow, that's a blessing, right? There's many who sin and just go off in their sin and don't worry about it. They don't even think about it. They just go off and they're able to just push through any twinge of their conscience and just seal it off as with a hot iron and just go off into their sin. But if you're brought low and you're humbled by it and you're confessing to the Lord and asking him for mercy and for help, that's a sign of his mercy and grace towards you and turning your heart to look to him. And so he was made to say that he was made to look again toward thy holy, holy temple. And the fact that we would look again means that we once looked before, but now we weren't. We fell into some sin or some folly, but now again we are looking to the Lord. And that's the work of the Spirit of God, to turn us again to him, to look to him, and to stop trusting in self-deception and stop trusting in idolatry and trusting vain things that cannot save us or help us. And so in all of it, our union with Christ doesn't change, right? Even if it feels like it's changed for us, even if we feel like we've changed or it's changed in some way and there's no, it's not the same anymore, it doesn't change. It's always the same in Christ, and he always deals with us faithfully as a God and our Savior. And so, and he does that because he's redeemed us with the precious blood of Christ. That's how we're saved, not because of what we do or don't do or how strong our faith is or how weak it is. He does it in his grace and mercy toward us. All right, and so now, in his painful experience, Jonah states in verse 5, he says, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul, to the depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." And so, again, you know, it's frightening to us when we see our faults and our folly and our fears like weeds. These things come around and they just shut out the light of God. It makes it so we don't even remember that fellowship and that sweetness of friendship with our God. But though we forget, our God remembers. And that's what we see here. We see God's remembrance in verse 6. He says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. To the earth with her bars was about me forever." Right? And when you're hurting, doesn't it feel like forever? Doesn't it feel like this is it? I've done it now. It's over. The Lord won't. This is it. I've cut myself off. And that's what Jonah's saying. I was down there forever. For good. I was done. It was over between me and the Lord. Yet, he says at the end of verse 6, "Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." And so we see that though from our perspective, we feel like we've done it now and the Lord has cut us off. And it may really feel like we've done this for good, forever. But we see there that the Lord is gracious to his people. And though they sink down very deep for a very long time, he's able in grace and in mercy to raise them up again and to give them a sight of him and to feel his power and grace in their heart once again. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired of life." We thought we were going to die in Asia. We thought these people are going to kill us, and this is the end of our ministry. It's over here. And it was Paul and those with Paul, and they thought they were going to die. But he says, "We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead." And, you know, when the Lord does touch us and deals with us in a manner where we feel it and we hurt and we feel like we're going to die and this is it for me, when the Lord does restore you, isn't that, when you speak to people like that and you know people that have thought it was it for them, aren't they able to be such a comfort to you and an encouragement to you in that when they are able to speak from a point of grace and kindness to you, right? And rather than dealing with you in judgment or harshly, they know what sinners they are and what God has done for them. And so they're able to speak to you, even if you've totally messed things up horribly. They're able to speak to you in love and in patience and in kindness. And that's what the Lord does for us, so that we would learn how to speak to one another in fellowship and be peaceful with one another, because we're brought to see, I mess everything up and I have an ability to ruin anything and have. And yet it's those things that keep us humble so that when another offends us or sins against us, we're able to turn and be gentle toward them when we remember how the Lord's been gentle and gracious to us through it. All right? So our Lord is using these trials and sufferings to wake us out of our slumber. All right? He uses these things to make us to see you're in love with the world and you're just embracing the world and it's sinking you down. And so the Lord, when he brings you into affliction, it hurts the flesh, but if it delivers you from the love of the world, then it's a good thing. And the spirit in you will confess that and say, yes, Lord, it was painful in the flesh, but I see what you did, and it's for my good. And it doesn't always mean that it's going to be easy, the affliction, or that everything's going to turn out well, right? There's many brethren among us that could tell you there's things that never go away. You know, there's things that we feel for the rest of our lives here in the flesh, but he gives us grace to accept it and grace to trust him and to serve him and trust him and know that it was for our good, even though it was painful in the flesh. And so we're brought to see the danger that we've fallen into. In verse 7, he says, when my mind fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple. So that what we have to confess is that it's the Lord, it's the Spirit of the Lord that caused us to faint. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that caused us to remember him. And it's the Spirit of the Lord that gave us that prayer and caused us to cry out to him. The Spirit did that. And then it's the blood of Christ that takes that prayer, as weak and as feeble as it is, who takes that prayer and is the incense by which that prayer is made sweet and acceptable to our God, and why he hears us, and why he delivers us, because he's doing the whole thing. It's all in his purpose. And then verse 8, Jonah says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. And so our God is going to deliver us from serving two masters. He's going to bring us to serve him and look to him alone. And Jonah was trusting a lying vanity, right? He thought he could really get out of the presence of the Lord. When he fled from the Lord, when he left that land, he thought, well, this is where the Lord reveals himself to the people. I'm going to get myself out of that land so that he won't talk to me anymore. I'm just going to flee away to Tarshish. But it was a lying vanity. He couldn't flee from the presence of the Lord. And so whatever lying vanity we're holding on to, if we're the Lord's, he's going to strip that from us and cause us to look to his Son alone. All right? And then he says in verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And so in the end, he brings his children to see that God has done this. When the Lord has dealt with us, when we've sunk low and we know we've done wrong and or even just sorrowed and been hurting and troubled and in pain, when the Lord brings us back, when he raises us up and shows us that his hand is in it, we're going to know and confess salvation is of the Lord. Right? We're not just going to say it in a token way, but we're going to know it and confess, really, salvation is of the Lord. If I had my way in the flesh, I would have been a dead man. But the Lord, in grace and mercy, determined to show kindness to me and be gracious to me instead of what I would have done, and the Lord brought me back and saved me. All right, so the Lord moves then to deliver Jonah, right? And it's in the sense that even his flesh has to admit, the Lord did this. I couldn't have delivered myself, right? He's shut up in the grave, as it were, and he can't even move. There's nothing he can do to get out. And I can only imagine how terrifying that must have been for him. But the Lord delivers him. And it says, verse 10, the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. And that's a picture, brethren, of our Lord himself being delivered from the grave. He was raised up from the grave by the power of God. He rose up from that grave and it couldn't hold him anymore. Right? And so our Lord did this, and it declares to us, right? We don't just speak of the resurrection just for the sake of having another doctrine. We speak of the resurrection of Christ because it declares to us that everything Christ came to do, he accomplished it, and God received him. God, he justified him by raising him from the dead. When he was raised up, he was justified in the Spirit. It declared to us, God has received his sacrifice. He's put away your sins, child of God, who has no hope or works of righteousness to save yourself. Christ has accomplished the work he came to do. And so it teaches us that if God raised up Christ, then he shall raise me up too, who hope in him and believe him, against hope, against what this flesh thinks or tells me. God is able to raise me up, and I shall be justified in his sight because of Christ and his righteousness and making me righteous as well. And so it's a testimony then to our troubled spirit and the pain that we feel, that we may continually look again and again and again to the temple, which is Christ. You may look to him and trust him wholly, because he's done this work for you, to have mercy on you, so that God is able to be kind and gracious to you, all because of what Christ has done. And so be encouraged. We're told that when Christ was raised from the dead, he ascended up to heaven, right? And we're told in Acts 3:21, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And the encouragement to me is that when it says the heaven must receive Christ who ascended up, that wasn't that one time receiving, but all who come to the Father in the blood of Jesus Christ, the heaven must receive them. We must always be received when we come in Christ. And so you who come to God the Father, you who come to God in Christ's blood, having no hope but him, he says he shall receive you. The heavens must receive him until the time of the restitution of all things. So be encouraged, brethren. Though you be troubled and sorrowful and hurting today, believe your God that he has done it for a purpose. For a purpose. It's for your good. He's turned your heart to look to him and believe on him. And so I pray that you would be encouraged. And as you're encouraged, just be honest with one another, and it'll encourage them too. When you've suffered and hurt, even in it, he's able to use that testimony and comfort his people. So believe him and look to Christ and trust him.